Throughout the summer, we've been looking at that great chapter in the New Testament in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews and the 11th chapter. You know it as the chapter of faith. We've said that in the 11th chapter, we're introduced to heroes of faith by faith. It begins with that wonderful, wonderfully profound definition of what faith in the one true God is. And then what I love about this chapter is that after defining faith, the author says, now this is how you live faith, and he gives us example after example after example from the Old Testament of men and women who lived by faith, who walked by faith, who drew near to God by faith. It teaches us, and we've tried to learn, that faith is more than a theory, it's more than a theology, it's more than a philosophy, but it's the power for life. It's the power for living for God, experiencing God, and winning for God in the world. He sums it all up, actually, in the first verse of the 12th chapter of Hebrews, where after giving us this wonderful list from the Old Testament, he writes, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We're surrounded by witnesses. We've been reading and studying about witnesses. Witnesses to the reality of faith, and witnesses to us of how we, too, can walk by faith. We're not just looking at history, but we're looking at the experience of God's people, living out faith by God as a gift from God. And the beautiful picture that he draws here is that those of us who are here and now are in a race. We're in a race for God and for good, for his glory and for his kingdom. And there's this great crowd of witnesses in the stands as we're running the race through the stadium. And occasionally, someone comes down from those stands and says, now let me just tell you my experience. Let me share with you what I've learned along the way. We've looked at a number of them, not all of them, but a number of them in the 11th chapter. And today we come to David. There's many others we could have looked at. We just didn't have time throughout the summer to consider them all. But I knew that we couldn't leave this passage without talking about David. Because you probably would agree with me that David the shepherd boy who became King David, is kind of the ultimate, the supreme example, the supreme witness of what it means to live by faith. Now, David is a very broad subject. David is a big part, as you well know, of the Old Testament. So I thought, what story in the life of David will we look at that would truly in a very dramatic and real way, express to us how to live by faith? And you probably can guess what that story would be. It would be the story of David and Goliath. David and Goliath, the amazing interaction, to say the least, between a young shepherd boy and a colossal giant by the name of Goliath. It's a story for the ages. It's recorded in 1 Samuel 17. You can go there if you'd like. We'll read bits and pieces of it from 1 Samuel 17. It's a story that you probably know pretty well. It's one of those stories that you could go pretty much around the world and mention David and Goliath, and people would have some idea of what the story is about, although I might say there's a lot of misunderstanding about what the story is about. So we want to get to the heart of it. The story of David and Goliath, the story of facing and defeating our giants. We immediately resonate with this story, don't we? Because we all face giants. They may not be a 9 foot 9 inch giant named Goliath, but we all face giants. What do I mean by giants? By a giant, as I understand from this story, a giant is anything or anyone that stands between me and God. Anything that hinders me from fully experiencing him. Anything that holds me back from victory in Christ, from living out the life that God has called me to live as his child. We'll see that David was insulted by Goliath because he stood between them, the people of God, and his God. He was holding them back from being all they should be in Christ. We all have giants. You are facing giants today. I'm facing giants today. Your giant may be health issues. Your body is letting you down. Things are happening in your body that you never expected. Those are giants. Or it may be a giant in relationship. Struggles in your marriage, in your friendships, with your family and with your children. You may be facing this morning the giants of addiction. Addiction to alcohol and drugs and other types of addiction. We all grapple with the giant of fear. Maybe it's financial fear in this day and age. Maybe it's fear of a social setting. Fear of the future. Fear of failure. Fear is a reality, and we'll talk about it. A big giant that many are facing today is the giant of loneliness. Of loneliness. Having no one in their life who provides a meaningful social setting. It might be the giant of self-doubt or insecurity, or maybe just simply the giant of the lack of faith. Just, I can't believe, I can't have faith. There are many giants that all of us here struggle with from time to time. And we want to win, don't we? We want to win because we believe that God has called us to win. He has called us to overcome the giants in our lives, that we might bring glory to him first and foremost, and that we might be victorious in our spiritual life, that we might serve God and live for him as he has called us. So let's look for a few moments this morning at the story of David and Goliath. And you know, if you know this story, that there are some great directions here to us about how we too can face, defeat, overcome our giants, and move forward in our spiritual life. And the first key that I'm going to suggest is this: to overcome our giants, to win the victory that we so badly want in our lives and we know God wants us to have, we need to face our giants. We need to face them. Now, this may seem obvious, but all too often we avoid facing our giants for various reasons. This is exactly what was happening in the story of David and Goliath. The Israelites, God's people, mighty warriors, were afraid to face down Goliath. Let's pick up the story. I'm going to read a little bit of it from 1 Samuel 17. I'm going to read verses 8 through 11 and then skip down and read verse 16 and 24. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him to come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Goliath defied them at least 80 times. For 40 days, twice a day, he came out and defied them, mocked them, called them, challenged them, threatened them to come out and fight, yet they shrank from him. I have a feeling that the story went something like this. On the first day, Goliath was 9 foot tall, something like that. But I have a feeling probably about the 10th day, Goliath was 19 foot tall. Don't you think? And by the 30th day, he was 28 foot tall. And, you know, in other words, when we fail to face our giants, they don't go away. They just grow, don't they? They grow. Somebody needed to cut Goliath down to size. But because they refused to face him, because they refused to deal with the reality of Goliath, I'm sure that the myth of Goliath grew. And what we love about this story is that David's attitude was completely different. When he showed up on the scene, you remember he was not a warrior. He was a shepherd boy. He was simply sent to the front lines to bring some food to his brothers who were there. But when he comes, he hears this going on between Goliath and the Israelites. And this was his response in verse 26. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?
Thank you.
Notice a couple of things about that statement. First of all, he named him, and he didn't call him Goliath. Goliath called himself Goliath. Right? He called him an uncircumcised Philistine, a man with no faith, a pagan, a man who would not walk in truth, a man who would not walk in the one true God. He called the giant by name, not by the name that the giant was calling itself, but by the true name. And then he defied him in the name of God. He brought him down to perspective. He said, you would defy the armies of the living God, the Almighty God. And so suddenly, this myth of Goliath begins to shrink in the face of the Almighty God. You know that by experience, don't you? That when you bring your giants before God, and we've said that one of the things about faith is worshiping the true God, seeing him as he truly is. When you bring your giants before the one true God, they begin to shrink. They begin to come into perspective, don't they? And we begin to think, as David began to think, maybe we can win this battle. Maybe we can win this battle. Face your giants. Secondly, master your fear. Fear is a very real emotion. Fear is an emotion that we all grapple with. Did you know that fear can be good at times? Have you ever had or been around a small child, say 2.5, like I was the last 3 days, who is fearless? Those children kind of frighten you, don't they? Because if they want a ball on the inside of the street, what do? They just run across the street. If they see you in the swimming pool, what do? They just jump in. Right? They have no fear. So fear has a place. Fear has a place in our lives. The key is, will we master our fears, or will our fears master us? Clearly, the Israelites were afraid. They had a good reason to be afraid. Goliath was not anybody, just anybody. He would have been a formidable foe. But the problem was, they were mastered by that fear. They were mastered by that fear. Fear was controlling them. They were mastered with the what-if thinking. What are we really afraid of today? If we had the time, I'd love to talk with each of you about what your fears. I have talked with some of you about your fears. But what are we really afraid of? You know, when it comes right down to it, what we're really afraid of is the unknown. And when you get right to the heart of it, it's the what if. Right? What if? What were they really afraid of? These people had no reason to be afraid of Goliath. I mean, look what God had been doing for them over the years. Do you remember them coming through the Red Sea on dry land and on the Jericho walls falling? Why were they afraid of him? Why were they afraid? Because they were playing the what-if game. What if we go out and lose? What if we become slaves to them? What if we call on God and he doesn't show up? What if the battle doesn't go as we hope? What if? What if holds us back, doesn't it? We get playing that what if game. We want to know the future, and none of us can know the future. And it paralyzes us. The Israelites, these mighty warriors who had seen the hand of God so many times, were paralyzed by what if. But they'd been there before. For example, you can go back in the previous generation, who were standing on the land, on the edge of the promised land, the land that God had promised to them for centuries. Moses had died. Joshua now was leading them. And they're once again playing the what-if game. What if we go in and we don't get it? What if we go in and the giants are too big? What if it's too hard? And Joshua said to them in Joshua 1:9, be strong and be courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Get your fear under control. How do we do that? By making God our master. By making God our Lord in our hearts, our minds, and our spirits. And when he is master, fear can't be our master. It always comes down to that, doesn't it? Master your fear. Face your giants, master your fear, and thirdly, defy the naysayers. The naysayers, the discouragers, the people who would hold you back. The Israelites have been cowering for at least 40 days in face of, Goliath, and David shows up. And David said, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll go out there and fight this guy. We would imagine the story goes like this. A great cheer goes up from the people, and they all come around David and put him up on their shoulders and say, David, you go. We're with you. If you read the story, you find that's not exactly what happens. Remember, David has come to bring food to his brothers. And his brothers say, what are you doing here? You just want fame and glory. You just want to show off. Go home. You're embarrassing yourself and everybody else. And then when he comes to Saul, Saul says, it seems like more gently, but he says, you're just a little boy. How can you fight the giant? We have naysayers in our minds and in our lives who say, you can't do it. You can't do it. You can't win. You can't serve God. You can't walk for God. You can't be victorious in God. You can't do it. David knew he could. David knew he could. David would not be dissuaded. But we need to see that his bravado was not the recklessness of youth, but it was based on a sound understanding of who he was and who God is. A sound understanding. Let me read just a bit of it. From 34 through 37. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistines. David said, I know who I am, and I know who God is. And I can win. I can win. We can do this. I can do this, not in myself, but in him. Defy the naysayers. The fourth thing is this. Put your faith into motion. Put your faith into motion. The Israelite warriors were paralyzed by fear. They were paralyzed by fear. We have seen in this study through the summer about faith, a number of things, but one of the things that stood out to me at least is this. Faith is motion. Faith is moving. Faith is a power. It's not standing still. It's going forward in our lives, in our minds, in our spirits, in our growth, in our walk with the Lord, in our victories for Christ. It's motion. And faith indeed is proven by motion. Not by words, but by motion. What if the Israelites had gotten up enough courage to shout back? That's all. If he's going to call us those names, we'll call him names. Right? We'll put up a few banners. We'll scare him with our words. Wouldn't be much of a story, would it? Somebody had to go out and do it. Somebody had to put the faith in motion. And then somebody was David. Saul said to David, go, and the Lord will be with you. So Saul understood there needs to be motion. There needs to be activity. We need to go forward. And so we read this. Verse 37, then David took his staff in his hand, chose five small smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. He approached him. Verse 40, as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. That's faith. We see now why the author of Hebrews put David in here, right? Some of the others, we've struggled a little bit to understand why are they in that list, but we sure understand about David. Because David is an example that faith is moving forward. Faith is motion. Faith is victory. Faith. Put your faith into motion. That's what real faith is motion. So as we look at the example of David, we learn that to defeat our giants, we must face them. We must master our fear. We must defy the naysayers. We must put our faith into motion. And fifthly, We must see the reward by faith. I'm going to draw your attention to verses 25 through 27. This is the part of the story that you probably, possibly don't know. This is a part of the story that often isn't told when we tell the story of David and Goliath. Let me read it. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel." So David asked the man standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes his disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." I think the reason we don't read this part of the story is it seems like what David is saying is, what's in it for me? If I go out there and put my life on the line, what's in it for me? There was money, there was a family. Best thing of all, there was exemption from taxes, right? What's in it for me? And when we read that, we think, wow, what kind of a hero is that? Because we imagine that heroes never think that way, right? What's going on here? If you know the story of David and Goliath, you know that David's only motivation was the glory of God. That's very clear in the story. David would not stand by and allow this uncircumcised Philistine to run down his God and to ruin the name of God if he could, and to defy the armies of God. David would not stand by and do that. That's his motivation. He's not doing it for money. He's not doing it for a woman. He's not doing it for tax exemption. His motivation is that. However, there was a reward. And the picture I get of this is this. When David's out there, and he goes out, and all of a sudden he's the only one out there, do you ever think for a moment he thinks, what am I doing? Wow, maybe I need to rethink this. And maybe the thing that kept him going was, well, don't forget, there's money, a woman, and tax exemption in this. I don't mean to run him down. My point is this. There is a reward in living by faith. Let's not forget or be afraid to say it. We are not motivated to serve God for the reward. If we are, then our heart's not right. Right? So we know that's not David's motivation. But wouldn't you agree with me that there's a reward in walking by faith? The best reward is you grow in your faith and you get to know God better. Right? That's the best reward. But there's a reward of eternal life. There's a reward of heavenly home. There's a reward of peace and joy and meaning and purpose in life. We're not doing it for the rewards, but it's kind of nice to have them, isn't it? It's nice to know they're there. And sometimes when we face the giants, we have to think, well, this is going to cost us, but there are rewards for it too, for doing the right thing, living for God. So don't forget the rewards. And then lastly, there's many things we could say, but the last thing I'm going to say, and then just a couple of quick thoughts, is that we must anchor our confidence in God. Goliath was, without question, a forbidding and fearless opponent. And we ask ourselves as we read this wonderful story, where did a simple shepherd boy, the youngest of his family, get such confidence to take on this giant? So let's read verses 45 through 47. David said, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you, and I will cut off your head, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, not with sword, not with spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us." We should read that every day, don't you think?
Yeah.
Because it just inspires you to read it, doesn't it? It makes you think, hey, I can do this. I can go out and face the giants and win the victory and move forward in our faith. Many say we can't. The world laughs at us sometimes about our faith in this invisible God. But we know we have the assurance, like David had the assurance, that in God we win. In God we have victory. In God we can keep moving forward even as the giant is coming toward us. Let me share two quick takeaways. And as I said, you'll take away your own stories, but a couple of things that stick in my mind. One is this: remember the victories in life. Remember the victories. We've already seen where David, when Saul says, "How can you do this?" David said, "I remember a time when I fought a lion and a bear, and God was there." And then when this is all over, he's killed Goliath. We read in verse 54, he put the Philistines' weapons in his own tent. What's that about? Every time he walked into the tent, he was reminded of the victories. Remember the victories. And the reason I say that is this, because all too often, we only remember the defeats. Right? We remember the failures. We remember the mistakes. We remember the failing. We remember when we messed up. Those things stick in our head. And it's not that we should forget them. We learn from our mistakes. We learn from the bad. It's not that we should forget them. But our first thought, our ruling thought, should be the victories that is ours in Christ. Remember the victories. Remember the victories. And the bottom line is to all of this is this: pursue a growing and deepening personal relationship with your Heavenly Father. What was the key to David's victory? Well, we've seen there's many of them, but it really comes down to this. David reveals it to us in 2 Samuel 22, a little later, when we see David singing a song. And he sang this song to the Lord on the day the Lord rescued him from all of his enemies. "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my Savior. My God is my rock, in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety. He is my refuge, my Savior, the one who saves me from violence. I have called on the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and he saved me." You can't miss the personal tone in all of that, can you? David said, "I didn't just read about it in a book. I didn't study theology. This is experience. I'm growing close to God." That's the bottom line, isn't it? Bottom line. If we want to live by faith and walk by faith, as we've been looking at this summer, it comes by drawing near to God. The Word says, as we draw near to Him, He draws near to us. We've learned in this lesson, in this study, that faith is not something we engender from the inside, but it's something that comes down from God as a gift. We prepare our hearts, we prepare our minds and our spirits, and then as God comes in, or as we grow in our relationship with Him, faith grows. That's the bottom line. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this ancient and wonderful story of David and Goliath. Father, we thank you that we could visit it again. And Lord, as we do so, we recognize that we too face giants. We might be facing a giant right today. But Lord, we, like David, follow the living God, the Almighty God. We're His children, and we will win in you. Father, our faith is often weak and small and frail and fragile, but you never are. And so we place this little bit of faith we have into an Almighty God, and we face our giants with confidence and victory in you. In Jesus' name.